Well, great job as always. We appreciate them. Even though Kitty did tweak one place out of place there. Have you ever done that? Never. I thought you were gone. If you have your Bible this morning, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Another kind of similar to some of chapter 1, where it talks a little bit about what we once were and what we are now. I just thinking about some of the phrases they sung in the first song, walks on the waters, speaks to the seas, stands in the fire beside me. Second song talks about he has done great things. Nothing probably compares to him saving an individual, him saving a soul. And again, we're going to kind of get a glimpse in these few verses, 11 through 14, what we were before Christ and what we are now in Christ. So let's look together here in these verses. Just take our time. Let's just soak this in. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And I told you when we started Ephesians, there was two great but God statements. Here's the other one. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great truth, that you took all the outcasts and the misfits and whatever you want to call us and made us all one in your church in Christ. So God, I pray this morning we will just soak in that truth and then respond to it. God, that we'll act like we're in Christ, that act like we're one body, united with one cause, one purpose. God, you brought Jew and Gentile together and you brought us together today. God, I pray for be one here that's outside the fold, that still stands as the Gentiles once stood, outside the gate, the day they will enter in. So, Father, I pray you speak to hearts, and whether it be here or online, and we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Now, Paul, for some reason, has a reminder here for the Gentiles. I think they were really enjoying that they could be saved, that they could be a part of the church. And if you were in their position, you'll see here in just a moment, you'd be excited too, to be what they once were and to now to be on equal ground with the Jew and with everybody that comes to the cross. Gentiles did not, in time past, have natural access to the message of salvation. That's just how it was. It wasn't presented that way in the Old Testament. And the Jews reminded the Gentiles of that often. They even called them names, our scripture says. Oh, you're just part of the old uncircumcision. And that was not flattering. It was a derogatory statement. It was meant to be hurtful. It was meant to be condescending. You're less of a person than me. Did the Jews have any ground for this? In some degree, they did, in technicalities. Israel, the only nation in covenant relationship with the one true God, they had that in their favor. They carried the mark of membership to be the people of God. Since Abraham, the mark of membership into God's people was circumcision. So naturally, they would be proud and arrogant, I guess, and disdain anyone else who lacked the mark of that membership. the Jews claim God to be their king and theirs alone. Or it was supposed to be that way. The Jews, if they would look back on their history, many a time they wanted to get somebody else to be their king. To the point that God finally said, okay, I'll give you a king on what you want. You're going to pay the price for it. If you remember, after Gideon's victories, they asked him to be king. Listen to what he said in Judges 8:23. He knew then. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Gideon knew how it's supposed to be. Then you look at Psalm 145. He says, I will extol thee, my God, O king. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Did you catch that? I will extol thee, my God, O king. The psalmist realized that God was to be their king. Even in the temple, the Gentiles could go no further than the court of the Gentiles. There was one sign that was found in archaeological digs that read this way. And I'm pulling this from Barclay's commentaries. I just caution you there when you use his commentaries. He tends to explain away the miracles, but he is great when it comes to the society and what it was like in that day. I use him a lot there, but mainly there. So I just want to give you a word of caution there. But you can find this anywhere. There's been two signs found now that was actually posted at the court of the Gentiles. And here's what they read. Let no one of any other nation come within the fence and barrier around the holy place. Whosoever will be taken doing so will himself be responsible for the fact that his death will ensue. Two signs have actually been found that was posted there outside the court of Gentiles. They were to go no further. You think they'd be excited when they heard that they could be a part of the church? And it goes on to say, Paul well knew that barrier, for his arrest at Jerusalem, which led to his final imprisonment and death, was due to the fact that he had been wrongly accused of bringing Trophimus, an Ephesian Gentile, into the temple beyond the barrier. You remember that? That's what got Paul in trouble. They accused him of bringing the Gentile past the court of the Gentiles. Barclay goes on in another place. The Gentiles were called the uncircumcision by those who laid claim to that circumcision was a physical and man-made thing. This was the first of the great divisions. The Jew had an immense contempt for the Gentile. They said that the Gentiles were created by God to be the fuel for the fires of hell. That God loved only Israel and all the nations of all the nations that he had made. That the best of the serpents crushed, the best of the Gentiles killed. It was not even lawful to render help to a Gentile woman in childbirth, for that would be to bring another Gentile into the world. The barrier between Jew and Gentile was absolute. If a Jew married a Gentile, the funeral of that Jew was carried out. Such contact with a Gentile was the equivalent of death. Even to go into a Gentile house rendered a Jew unclean. Before Christ, the barriers were up. After Christ, the barriers were down. Now I think you can understand better the weight of these verses as Paul reminds the Gentiles what used to be their position. You need not forget this. I think it'll make you appreciate what God has done for you in Christ that much more. And it should do the same for us today. It goes on to say, as Paul lays out their position, you were without Christ. To the Jews was the promise of Messiah. The Bible says in John 4:22, You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Then in Romans 9:4, who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. So they understood what he was saying. He goes on to say, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Aliens in that day were non-citizens who dwelt in the city, and they were accorded a few customary privileges as neighbors, maybe, and that's as far as it went. Then he went on to say strangers from the covenants of promise. Strangers were complete foreigners with no rights and no privileges whatsoever. If you notice, the covenants here were plural. Strangers from the covenants of promise. It could be talking about Abrahamic covenant, Mosaic, Davidic. These covenants assured Israel of a national existence, a land, a king, spiritual blessings. Gentiles had none of these. He goes on to say you're without hope because they were without God. That word without should stand out in this verse. All of a sudden, as I read that over and over, that's me. There was a time in my life that I was without hope. I was without God. I was no different than the Gentiles. What applied to them in that day applied to me, and it did to us all. That should help us start getting excited that God would include us. You know, most things, when we talk about being without, is a terrible feeling. You know, just list something. If I'm without gas for my car, I can't go anywhere. If I'm without food, I'm going to be hungry. That word without, and nothing compares to being without God. Now, the Gentiles on the other side might argue, what do you mean we're without God? We've got gods everywhere. We worship every god. Acts 17 kind of supports that. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. He said, what do you mean? We tried to acknowledge God everywhere. Then in every god, we don't want to leave anybody out. Then in verse 23, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. Even in Ephesians or Ephesus, there was the temple of Diana, one of the seven wonders of the world at that time. So the Gentiles could say, what are you talking about? We're without God. Isn't that so like us today? When we're stubborn and stiff-necked and people are trying to witness to us before we were saved, we would have none of it. We turn our back on them. What do you mean I need God? I'm good as the man down the road. Good as some of them that go to church. What do you mean I need God? The picture of the Gentiles in time past is a picture of us today without Christ. Look at that. Without Christ. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenants of promise. Having no hope. Without God in the world. What a hopeless, helpless, miserable state. That's why it should be such a miracle. I just almost cried sitting there this morning just thinking about this. That he would include us in the church. That he would bring us together. Because here in verse 13 is another powerful. But now, again, I just want to imagine when Paul penned those words with tears in his eyes. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Here's another but God statement. Look at the contrast when God shows up. When Christ has paved a new way by his own precious blood, things are totally different. We make a 180-degree turn. We make a complete turnaround. Far off, made nigh. We now have access to the living God. Those old divisions, Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Greeks, the name calling, the circumcision, uncircumcision, now are one and make up the church of the living God. Now even the core of the Gentiles is a place where the living God is present. Present everywhere. Verse 14, and next Sunday this is going to be my sermon. I'm going to look at the word peace throughout the rest of the chapter, and I'm going to back up to verse 14, but it now says we have peace with God and one another. He made both one, Jew and Gentiles, and it applies to us today. Jew and Gentile, white and black, Democrat and Republican, police and the protesters. If we'll all turn to Christ, we'll all be one in His church. Hostile camps brought together. Hostility been removed. No matter the divide, there's a powerful meeting place in Christ. The Bible says in Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. If that would rule today, it would take care of the world's problems. And the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now, in case the Jew still thinks he's better than the Gentile, let's go back and look at verse 11 and walk back through this text from the eyes of a Jew. How does a Jew come to God? The Bible said in verse 11, they call the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. I think Paul highlights that. So this mark that they put so much stock in was made by humans' hands. How could that make a difference in a man's heart? How could that change a man? It can't. That was once a part of the old system where the high priest once a year go into the presence of God. But now they're part of the new system. Jew and Gentile. Every believer can come into the presence of God. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that in Hebrews 10, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter to the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Christ on the cross fulfilled all the types and shadows of the Old Testament. This ceremonial system now is done away with, and now we have the real thing. Jews may have been physically circumcised, but their hearts were not. The Bible says in Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Romans 2:29 says, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. It's a heart condition when you come into the one body through Jesus Christ. The council at Jerusalem settled the matter in Acts 15. This is one of the chapters in the Bible that everybody needs to be familiar with. The apostles came together and they just settled this once for all. People are saying, no, the Gentiles got to do everything the Jew does. They got to be circumcised. They got to follow the laws of Moses. There was arguments taking place. And the apostles, James being one, stood up and said, no. That's not true. Listen to what he said. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? He's just being truthful. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Here's the new system. We all come by the blood of Christ. Jews and Gentiles saved the same way, and so is the rest of us today. In the rest of verse 14, we have already seen on the cross that it makes nigh, it makes peace, and now it abolishes the middle wall between Jew and Gentile. That division is done away with. You don't remember how exciting it was when the Berlin Wall fell and President Reagan said, tear down that wall, you know. And that was an exciting time. We've seen that on the news. People on both sides beat with rock hammers, tearing that down where they could meet. Family's been divided for years. What an exciting time. That wall was finally down that had persisted since the 1940s, had been torn down. It should be the same for us. When we come into one body through the blood of Jesus Christ, there should be excitement that he made a way for us, that we can stand with as good and tall as anybody at the foot of the cross, that he died for you and I. Unity and peace shall now prevail, that word peace, spiritually and historically, that middle wall has been broken down. Simon Peter broke down that barrier when he went to the house of Cornelius, the centurion, in Acts 10 and preached to him Jesus. When Jesus appeared to him in a dream, said, "Don't you call anything unclean that I've called clean." And he understood that dream and went and witnessed to this centurion, this Gentile, and his whole household was saved. So that wall historically was torn down at that moment, but now spiritually and forevermore it's been torn down because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Like the Gentiles, we too were alienated from God and the people of God, but the blood of Christ, that verse, Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That blood was shed for all. Jesus said in John 10:16, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, whom also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Isn't it exciting in the churches when you see others come into that fold? That's why I kind of, this pandemic just tires my heart out. I think it's holding people back from walking the aisle, from coming to church and professing Christ as their Savior openly, as we see those people coming to the fold that God has called, and at some time we all stood afar off. We need not be like the Jews, get too high-minded. We all stood afar off. Acts 2:39 says, "For the promise is to on you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." When you go to Israel on a pilgrimage, you can go to the traditional site of the Calvary. I advise you not to. You had been there. It's inside the gates. It's inside a big old building that the Muslims control. That's intentional because they have no, doesn't make any difference to them. And then you go inside that building, there's like four different religions fight over that site, so each given a little bit of land. And then you go into another little bitty house, and there's supposedly where Jesus lay, but out there behind the glass is supposedly Calvary. But you can go to Gordon's Calvary. It's outside the gate, and it looks like that's the place. In Hebrews 13:12, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people of his own blood, suffered without the gate." Now don't miss that. He died outside the gate. And that's one evidence that Gordon's Calvary is a traditional site. It's outside the gate. But I believe there's more going on here. I believe it was a symbolic to say, "I will bring the outsider in. I'll bring the outsider in." It demonstrates his love for the outsiders. You know, we're told now to keep our distance. God does not keep his distance. He don't have to. No matter what people call us, we are his. We are a child of the King. That's the beauty of the gospel. It brings polar opposites together. I read we no longer need a passport because we got a birth certificate. We can all come in. The cross makes all men equal. We have all sinned. The Bible says in Romans 3:22, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." Now notice what it's talking about. This is what makes us the same. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what makes us all the same. Not that somebody has and somebody hasn't. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we can all be saved. Romans 10:9, "If thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thy heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved." If you're already saved, you should rejoice in it. If you're not, this day's for you. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that you'll just speak to hearts. God, I can do my best to kindly open up a text, but I'll never do it justice. But God, through your Spirit, you can speak to hearts. You can break through that stony ground. You can convince people the truth of the gospel. You can remove any barriers. God, you can make it so simple. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we all need you now as Savior. And it's so easy. God, don't let us miss the simplicity of Romans 10:9. If we shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Father, I pray for that one this morning that's chewing on that, that's meditating on that. God knows that the Lord is speaking to them and they need to move. So God, I pray they'll come forward today. If whatever other decision might be going on in someone's heart, I pray the day they'll be the day they'll do business with you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ask Kitty to come now and lead us in a song of invitation. God has spoken to your heart. You have some decision that you need to make today. We invite you to come.
Let's everyone stand and we're going to sing "The Savior is Waiting." The Savior is waiting to enter your heart.
Don't let him wait any longer for you. He's been patient. He died on a cross for us all. You haven't been too good. You haven't been too bad. That his blood hasn't covered your sins. Come today. On this next and final verse, if God is speaking to you, won't you come?
If you'll take one step toward the Savior, my friend, you'll find his arms open wide. Receive him and all of your darkness will end.
Again, thank you so much for being here with us today. I know several of our friends that have homes in Florida. This is going to be their last Sunday with us. And we appreciate y'all being with us. Look forward to seeing you back in the spring. Remember the announcements, the folks on the prayer list. Remember, men, today at 4 o'clock, let's just have a special time of prayer. Just praying for one another, praying for our nation, praying for our leaders, just praying for what's going on in the world. There's nothing like men coming together. Again, we'll be cautious, we'll be safe, we'll use every other pew just like we do here on Sunday morning. So come on out and be with us. I know you'll be blessed by it, and God will hear our prayers. I know that. Again, be careful out there. Seems still back a little bit of spike going on in the virus, but we all do our part. We'll get through this, all right? So just be careful out there. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask the folks that exit this way, unless you're parked over here. And if you stay and help us clean, that is always great. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the text today, that when we forget what it's like to be saved and we kind of look down our noses, maybe at somebody that doesn't know you, God, would just give us a heart check. Remember, we too stood afar off. We did just exactly what they did or worse. So, God, I pray that we come to you humbly. God, to swallow our pride, and that's how we'll come to you today when we pray. We'll come to you humbly as broken, just men who are desperate for a Savior.
So, God, I pray that you'll just meet us, just prepare our hearts right now for a special time this evening. And, God, for the other activities of the church, you'll just be a part of it. God, you'll be in the midst. We're doing them because of you. God, keep be with us. Keep us safe this week. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you for being here today. Thank you so much.